let us turn in the Word of God, friends, to Psalm 8 as we work our way through this first book of Psalms. So the 8th Psalm, Psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the offender. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Amen. So reads the Word of God. And every psalm, as we know, is inspired. But not every psalm, as we have been seeing, just as we have covered the first several psalms, not every psalm has the same theme. This psalm is one of the, it's termed one of the inspirational psalms. Now, that's not because it's more inspired than any of the others, but because it centers on the majesty and glory of our Creator God. This psalm encapsulates everything that a hymn of praise should encapsulate. It's full of the glory and grace of God. It rehearses how great God is in his character and in his achievements, how this God is involved in our world. The whole spirit of this psalm is replete with doxology and reverence. Now, we know that tonight, dotted across our nation, many churches will be holding their midweek meeting. And brothers and sisters in Christ will worship God this evening as they meet around his word and they pray to God. And they intercede, praying that God's name would be hallowed, honored in this world. And Sunday, when we meet conscious that right around the globe, men and women will worship God, exalt his name, and pray to all brothers and sisters in Christ. God's name is majestic, and it is to be magnified in the earth. Now, David could never have envisaged some 3,000 years ago, as he was inspired to pen this psalm, that in the 21st century, under the skyscrapers in London and New York, in the midst of paddy fields in China, in the farmlands of Patagonia and the Australian outback, even in a scientific observatory in Antarctica, men and women who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ would be singing God's praise. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now, we'll come back to verses 1 and 2, but first of all, I want you to look at verse 3 and why God's name is excellent. God's name is excellent because he has set the heavens, the moon, and the stars in their place. As we contemplate this, I'll draw on material from our consideration of Genesis, several years ago. Material from Answers in Genesis and Creation Science. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained or set in place. David says, these are your heavens. They do not belong to themselves. They are not simply a part of space. They are yours, O Lord. They are yours by right of creation. Your fingers made them. Now, he uses that anthropomorphic language to bring home to us just how God was personally involved in the creation, that he was intimately involved in the creation of the moon and the stars. He set them in place. He designed them, and so you would expect to see evidences of his handiwork everywhere. And friends, we do. We see evidence of God's handiwork everywhere. Consider the way God fixed the distance of the earth from the sun. It is just the distance it must be to support life. If the earth were further from the sun, the planet would be too cold to sustain life. If the earth were closer to the sun, again, it would be too hot to sustain life. And the atheist says, we're alive today because this is just lucky. It's just luck that the earth is in the exact place that it's meant to be. Consider why God's name is to be exalted. Well, the earth, we are breathing this very moment. I hope we're jotted these down correctly. The air we're breathing at the moment has the correct mixture of gases, 78% nitrogen, 21% oxygen, 0.93% argon, 0.035% carbon dioxide, and 0.035% other gases. If the atmosphere had 25% oxygen or more, spontaneous fires would break out because oxygen, as we know, encourages flammability. If the atmosphere had 15% oxygen or less, we would suffocate. If the atmosphere had more carbon dioxide, the earth would become warmer. If the atmosphere had less carbon dioxide, plants would starve. The atheist says it's just luck. Or again, consider the tilt of the Earth's axis, 23.5 degrees, which gives us our moderate seasons. If the tilt was greater, for example, Uranus has a 98 degree tilt, and such a tilt on Earth would cause periodic continental flooding, long periods of darkness. If the Earth's tilt were less, for example, the planet Venus has no tilt, then the lack of tilt would cause equatorial areas to grow hotter and the ice caps to expand. The atheist says it's just luck. Again, the proximity of the ocean is exactly where it should be. If it were a fifth of the proximity of the moon is exactly where it should be. If it were a fifth of the distance away, tides would completely submerge continents twice a day. If there were no moon, the earth would wobble as the planet Mars wobbles. The moon stabilizes the earth like an anchor. The atheist says it's just a matter of luck. The rate of the earth's rotation is exactly right. If it were a tenth of the present rate, plant life would burn during the day and freeze at night. If it were faster, wind velocities would rise to catastrophic levels. For example, the planet Jupiter has a 10-hour rotation period and 1,000-mile-an-hour winds. We had Storm Hannah over the weekend with, 60 or 70-mile-an-hour winds. The thickness of the Earth's crust is correct. If the crust were thicker or thinner, the oxygen content would either be too small or too great. If the crust were thinner, volcanic and tectonic activity would be tumultuous. The atheist says it's just luck. The water vapor level in the atmosphere is exactly as it should be. If the water vapor level were greater, a runaway greenhouse effect would develop. If water vapor were less, rainfall would be too meager for advanced life on land. The atheist says that it's down to luck. Come on. You got to say back to the atheist, is this all because of luck? You know, I've just given you several points which are life on earth depends upon, just several, and there are millions more. And all the atheist can appeal to is luck. You know, what faith in luck the atheist has. We see it all as the Bible sees it. We see it all as the work of an infinite and personal God planning and working mightily, ticking off, as it were, with his fingers, his plan for the heavens and the earth as he created them himself. The distance of the earth from the sun and the earth from the moon, the composition of the atmosphere, the thickness of the earth's crust, the tilt of the earth, the rate of its rotation, the time it takes to move around the sun, and so on, all in their glorious interdependence. What an extraordinary combination of fine tuning at the micro and macro levels. As the late famous former atheist Professor Anthony Flew said, I think that the most impressive arguments for God's existence are those that are supported by recent scientific discoveries. I think that the argument from design is enormously stronger than when I first met it. Yes, here is the planning of a personal God and his wonderful accomplishments. David says in this psalm that God set the stars in place. Our earth is dwarfed by the size of other planets in our solar system. Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, which are all sort of giant gas balls. Neptune is 318 times bigger than the planet Earth. And yet, friends, it's not Neptune, but the Earth that the Lord focuses his attention upon. Then there is the sun, which is part of a great galaxy of similar suns. This galaxy, as you know, that we live in, is called the Milky Way. Nobody knows how many stars or suns there are in the Milky Way. Estimates range from 60 billion or perhaps 400 billion stars in the Milky Way. The Hubble telescope has so far detected 80 billion other galaxies in the universe. So the number of planets in the universe, like the grains of the sand on the seashore. And our Heavenly Father made them all. So God's name, you see, is excellent because he made the earth, the sun, the moon, and the heavens. Secondly, God's name is excellent because he designed and made every living thing. Verses 6 to 8. You have made him to have, that is man, to have dominion over your works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the sea. So, let's look at the living things in order. God made the animals, the flocks and the herds, the beasts of the field. And what an extraordinary and magnificent God he is. He designed every animal. And do you ever realize the magnitude of that? You may play that family game, you know, which you write down 10 objects in different classifications, beginning with the same letter. We are told that God on the sixth day made all animals. And just consider that claim, you know, and look at it alphabetically sometime just for your own amusement. You know, start with A. What animals did God make beginning with the letter A? You know, you have the antelope, the aardvark, the anteater, B, the beaver, the bison, the badger, C, the cheetah, the cat, the cow, D, the dog, the donkey, the deer, and so you could go on. You get the idea. God made the birds of the air. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. Then sings my soul, my Saviour, God, to thee. How great thou art. You know, as well as me, I could take hours to tell you about some of the birds that God has created. But if you just go to Answers in Genesis website and type in birds in their browser, it will blow your mind. It will amaze you. You notice how God has made these creatures. God designed and made the birds of the air. How bleak the world would be without the song of birds. Morning has broken like the first morning. Blackbird has spoken like the first bird. Praise for the singing. Praise for the morning. Praise for them singing fresh from the world. God made not only the birds, but also the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. God created, we're told in Genesis 1:21, the great creatures of the sea. Among the largest animals that ever lived, you know, you got fossil records, you know, the plesiosaur and all those other sores that they dig up, you know, huge beasts that God has created. The largest living mammal we are aware of today is the whale. And when you think of each species that God has made in the sea, it's phenomenal. You know, the atheists tell us that, you know, there'd be nothing at the depths of the oceans because there couldn't be anything. Life couldn't be sustained there. And I never watched it. It was Andy McIntosh, I think it was, at a creation meeting recently, was saying that the recent David Attenborough program, The Blue Planet, you know, did any of you watch it? You know, where they went down sort of into the depths. And apparently he quoted it, he had the quote up on the screen. David Attenborough saying, you know, they didn't expect to find any life down here, but when they went down, not only did they find life, but they found it an abundance of life. And I think David Attenborough used the phrase an abundance of life, teeming with life, along those lines. And that's exactly the word that's used in Genesis, in the Hebrew. Oceans teeming with life. And David Attenborough denies it, you know, won't accept the Bible. And here is God creating these marvelous sea creatures. And again, just, you know, to blow your mind when it comes to fish and the creatures of the deep, go to Answers in Genesis and type in fish after you've tired of looking at birds. You'll be amazed. All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. He gave us eyes to see them and lips that we might tell how great is God Almighty who has made all things well. God's name is excellent in all the earth because he made the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens, because he made the animals and the birds and the fish and the sea. Now, very briefly, God's name is excellent because he has set his glory above the heavens. Verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. We see God's glory in his creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sun sets, the mountains, the sky at night declare the glory of God. But they do not limit or contain his glory. Though vast, they are finite and miserable. They are a huge structure which declare to us night and day the glory of their Maker. But they are not infinite. God's glory is immeasurable. There are simply no measurements that can declare it. You know, there's no angelic clapometer to measure it. God only knows the glory of God. So above the glory of the earth and all its creatures, great and small, is the glory of our God. Above the glory of the sun, the moon, the stars, is the glory of God. More glorious than the Milky Way and the billion galaxies like it is our glorious God. God has set his own glory above the heavens. How excellent is his name in all the earth. Fourthly, God's name is excellent because the lips of infants and children sing his praise. Verse 2, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that they may silence the enemy of the, that they may silence the enemy and the avenger. Now the meaning is not that God takes care of babies and loves them. Obviously, of course, he does. We know that he says, suffer little children to come unto me. But David's comments here, he's saying God makes the words that children say so trustingly and simple become means of triumph. And that's our prayer sometimes during holiday Bible clubs, isn't it? That the children would go home and talk to their parents and share with the parents what they hear and out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, so to speak. Some of these parents' hearts would be touched. You see, the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of man. His son nailed to a cross, dying in weakness, is the means of cosmic redemption. God does not need 20,000 fighting men under Gideon to defeat his enemies. Just 300. God uses clay pots. What could be weaker than a child? There was a particularly nasty type of school teacher who would scorn the existence of God. And he would often say to the children, there is no God. There is no God. And finally, a little boy took his life in his hands. And he raised his hand one day and he said to the teacher, sir, next time you say there is no God, would you mind adding as far as I know? You see, what was that kid saying to the teacher? The man was limited in his own knowledge. If the sum of the knowledge of the entire universe is 100, how much of that knowledge does the most clever man possess? He wouldn't have a hundredth of the knowledge. He doesn't know enough. He could not say dogmatically that there is no God. And in fact, through the bias of enmity towards God in every heart, it will be prejudiced. It will be prejudice that makes him declare his atheistic dogma so vehemently. God has hid such things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes, and children's words have been powerful in silencing the foe. In another school, it was a Welsh school, a boy whose testimony was known through the whole school found himself in class one day and they were discussing extraterrestrial life and, you know, green men from outer space. And the teacher said, "Well, tell me, what does your Bible say about that?" And Tommy said, "Well, not much. The Bible concentrates on earth and men and women and their relationships with God." Amen. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. And as we were reminded on Sunday evening, one of the greatest Christians of all times, a profound theologian in the church, was Augustine of North Africa. He had been wild in his living, and as we saw on Sunday evening, he became sick of his sinfulness, convicted of it. God was drawing him to himself, and he's wrestling with his sin. And he tells us in his own testimony about those children that he heard over the garden wall, just saying, "Take up and read, take up and read." Little children just coming out with a little rhyme. And God used it to move Augustine to take up the book of Romans and read that portion from chapter 13. And as he read it, he realized, "That's me and I need to be saved." And God converted him. How excellent is our God that he can convey life-changing truth through the lips of little children. Now, we'll come back to Psalm 8 again next week.